my life I lay it down at the cross where I am found. All I have I give to you, my God. Take my hands and make them clean. Keep my heart in purity, that I may walk in all you have for me. Oh, here I stand, arms open wide. Oh, I am yours, and you are mine. Take my moments and my days. Let each breath that I take be ever only for you, O God. Oh, here I stand, arms open wide. Surrender to your name, and forever I will pray. Have your way, have your way. My whole life is yours, I give it all. Surrender to your name, and forever I will pray. Have your way, have your way. Oh, here I stand, arms open wide. Oh, I am yours, and you are mine. Oh, here I stand, arms open wide. Oh, I am yours, and you are mine. Oh, stand, arms open wide. Oh, I am yours, and you are mine. And forever I will pray. Have your way, have your way.
I'm not done singing. I'm not done singing. For our prayer just now, I'm going to invite you to sing that prayer. We've sung it a couple of times. You know it. And how about this tonight? Only sing this if it's your prayer to God tonight, that He would do something supernatural in your life, and so you become a sanctuary where He will live. where he will live. So if that's your prayer tonight, I invite you to bow your heads as we sing. Lord, prepare me to be a sanctuary, pure and holy, tried and true, with thanksgiving, I'll be a living sanctuary, Lord, for you. One more time. Lord, prepare me to be a sanctuary, pure and holy, tried and true, with thanksgiving, I'll be a living sanctuary, Lord, for you. Father God, I thank you tonight that you are a God who can make beautiful things. I thank you, God, that tonight you see us, and in us you see value. And I thank you, God, that in us you see a place that you want to live. We've sung that song because we want to make that invitation. You've said you stand at the door and you knock, and tonight we're throwing the doors open. Come be with us, eat with us, dwell in us, live through us, inspire us, challenge us, love us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you were to say the word hero, it would take just an instant for a certain individual to come to my mind. His name was Donald George Hershey, but to me, he was always simply Grandpa. I could stand up here tonight and I could list dozens and dozens and dozens of reasons that my grandfather is my hero, but I'll give you just three. I'll give you just three. Number one, he's probably the happiest person I've ever met. Not a day goes by that he didn't laugh, that he didn't smile. Number two, he's the best listener I've ever met. If you were talking to him and he was listening to you, I'm still convinced to this day that an earthquake could shake the house around you and he would not notice because he is listening just to you. And thirdly, the reason my grandfather is my hero was because he could make anything and he could fix anything. I had the privilege of growing up very, very close. In fact, we could see my grandparents' house from our front yard, so often I would go by my grandparents' house to see them. When I moved here to UCA as a junior, I remember going home for home leave one day. And when I got home, my mom said, "Stephen, there's something that you need to know." She said, "This week, your Grandpa Don was diagnosed with lung cancer." And I let those words sink in for just a moment, and my first reaction, of course, was to be scared, was to be sad, but then I remembered that he was my hero, and he can fix anything. I came back to school and he started chemotherapy. You know, it's kind of funny. He thought this was funny as well. When you have chemotherapy, you lose your hair, but he had already lost his hair. He was bald. And so he lost maybe the last three or four hairs that he had on his head, and the chemotherapy was going well, and he was making a comeback. And I'd go home on home leaves and on holidays, and I'd visit him, I'd talk to him, and he would listen. He would smile, he would laugh, and then we'd go out in the garage, and we'd make stuff, and we'd fix stuff. As my senior year started, my mom called me one day at the dorm and she said, "Stephen, you should know that the cancer that had been going away has come back." And he started to get more and more sick, more and more weak. I remember going home to visit him when I was a senior, and I walked into the living room and he was sitting in his favorite chair. And I noticed as I walked in that there was a rope that was laying across the living room. And he had one end of it in his hand, and the other end of it was tied to the piano. Because you see, Grandpa didn't like to ask for help from anybody, and so if he needed to get up out of his chair, he would simply pull hand over hand on the rope and stand up. And it was on this particular visit that someone called him. It was from someone from the school nearby, the little Adventist school that I grew up in, and they said, "Hey, the tractor's broken. We don't know how to fix it." And I'll never forget watching my grandfather, who was so weak he could barely get up, and he said, "I'll be there." And he hung up the phone, and I watched him go hand over hand on the rope, stand up, walk out the door to go fix the tractor. It was just a couple of months until I'd be graduating from UCA, and my grandfather told me, he said, "Listen, if I have to show up to your graduation in a stretcher, I'll be there. I'll be there." And sure enough, we have a photo on graduation day here at UCA, and there's the whole family, and Grandpa's standing there, and if you look very carefully at the photo, in the background, you can see a wheelchair, not a stretcher, a wheelchair, but he made it. He was here. It was July after I graduated, and Kendry, who I was dating at the time, who is now my wife, the two of us had gone up, and we had gone hiking for the day, and we were driving back home. And at this point, my grandfather wasn't doing well at all. In fact, he was in the hospital. And as we drove home that day, I said, "Kendry, we need to stop. I'm going to call and check on Grandpa." And so we stopped, and I got out of my truck, and I went to, how shall I explain this? It's made of glass, and there's a phone inside that you can put quarters in. And I stopped at one of these, we used to call them phone booths, and I stopped at one of these, and I went inside, and I dialed the number for the hospital, and my mom picked up, and I said, "Mom, I just wanted to check in on Grandpa. How's he doing?" And my mom was obviously crying, and she said, "Stephen," actually she said Stevie, that's what I was, when I was little growing up, I was Stevie. She said, "Stevie, Grandpa's not going to make it." And I said, "I'll be there as fast as I can. I'm 45 minutes away." And she said, "Stephen, you might not make it, but if you don't, just know that your grandfather loves you." I was mad, I was sad. And sometimes those two emotions are so interconnected. And I remember taking my fist and just hitting that phone booth. "No, no way, no way." I couldn't see to drive. I was crying so hard. So Kendry jumped in the driver's seat, and we flew to the hospital as fast as we could go. I raced inside, and I went up to the desk, and I said, "I'm here to see Don Hershey." They gave me his room number. I ran upstairs. I hate hospitals. I hate hospitals. I know occasionally there's something happy, like a child being born, but I hate hospitals. And I ran upstairs, and there's my family. My uncle's there. My cousins are there. My parents are there. My sister's there. Why does it take tragedy sometimes for the whole family to gather? And they pointed to his room, and I rushed inside. And he just looked so small. So small. He was hooked up to machines. And I went to him and I took him by the hand and I said, "Grandpa, I love you. I love you." And he smiled. He couldn't talk. And he winked at me. And I rushed out of that hospital room. With a broken heart. Have you ever had a broken heart? Have you ever experienced loss? The followers of Jesus had. In fact, a night that they expected to be a celebration would turn into one of the darkest nights they'd ever experienced. Jesus was gathered with his followers, these men who had been with him for 3 years. They'd walked with him, they'd talked with him, they'd eaten with him. And there they're gathered, and we of course refer to this scene as the Last Supper, but they didn't know that it was. And what should have been a celebration becomes a very, very dark night. For three reasons. First of all, as they're sitting there at the table, Jesus says, "Very truly I tell you, one of you is going to betray me." And their hearts begin to break. And then Jesus says to them, "My children, I will be with you only a little longer. You will look for me, and just as I told the Jews, so I tell you, where I am going, you cannot come." Simon Peter, bless his heart, in the most emotional, dark, heartbreaking moments, he still speaks. Some of us are like that. And he says to Jesus, "Lord, where are you going?" Jesus says, "Where I am going, you cannot follow now, but you will follow later." Peter asks, "Lord, why can't I follow you now? I will lay down my life for you." Then Jesus answered, "Will you really lay down your life for me? Very truly, I tell you, before the rooster crows, you will disown me 3 times. One of you is going to betray me." Their hearts begin to break. "I'm leaving. You can't come with me." Darkness settles the room. "Peter, you're going to deny me 3 times tonight." Broken hearts. And at this table of sorrow, this table of separation, this table of darkness, Jesus says these words, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God, trust also in me. My Father's house has plenty of room. If that were not so, would have I told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am." We hear these verses and we think, what a wonderful promise. And that's probably something you memorized at one point in your life. But as these disciples sit there with broken hearts and hear these words, they immediately hear words of emotion, of romance, of love, and of weddings. You see, if you would have lived in Jesus' time, marriage would have looked a bit different than it does today. We, you know, gather maybe for an hour or two and have some cake and go home. Ah, but it wasn't that way. You see, if you would have lived during the time of Christ, gentlemen, the person who would choose the person for you to marry was your dad. Think about that for just a moment. Gentlemen, your dad would go out and he would find for you the perfect girl. And then he would send you on a bit of a mission. And you would go and you would visit her family. And there were a number of things that you would need to do. First of all, you would show up with gifts, absolutely. And you would also show up with payment of some sort, because while there you would speak with her father and you would negotiate a bride price. And then while you are there, you also better be quick with your words, because you are going to be creating a covenant, a promise in front of her and her dad and her family, explaining how you're going to take care of her and love her and provide for her the rest of your life. And then, gentlemen, you would take a cup, probably several of them actually, and you would fill them with wine. And there would come this critical, critical moment, ladies, where you would decide if you are going to say yes to this. And so there you would be, and the decision was yours. Will you say yes? And there would be this moment, I can imagine, of tension. Will she agree to marry me? And if you agreed, you would take one of the cups, and you would have a sort of toast with your future husband and your family, and you would drink a bit of wine with them to signify that the two of you will marry, and at that point you were betrothed. We would say engaged. And this engagement was serious. In fact, if you decided to break off that engagement, you would actually divorce. It was serious. And after this sort of ceremony took place, your future husband, ladies, would say, "Here's the deal. Before the wedding ceremony, I've got work to do. So I'm going back to my dad's house, but I promise I'm going to come back for you. I'm going to come back for you." And gentlemen, you'd go back to your dad's house, and let's hope you had some construction skills, because you had a room to build. You would build on a honeymoon suite to your father's house. Isn't that a romantic way to start? And you would build this honeymoon suite, and each day you'd get up early and you would build and you would work on it. You'd want everything to be perfect. Number one, because you were marrying this perfect girl. But number two, because if it wasn't perfect, your dad would let you know it wasn't perfect, and you'd have to keep building until it was. And from time to time, your dad would come out and check on your progress, and he'd say, "Yeah, it's coming along pretty nice, but you still have some work to do," and so you'd continue working. Occasionally, a well-meaning friend would come by and would say, "So, when's the wedding?" And you'd say, "I don't know. Only my dad knows. When he says this is done, I'm going to get her." And the day would come, hallelujah, the day would come where you've completed the honeymoon suite. And then the groom would be told by his father, "It's time. It's time. Go and get your bride." For whatever reason, and I'm not entirely sure why, but for whatever reason, it was custom for the groom to show up late at night. And so likely the bride was sound asleep, but every night when she'd go to sleep, expecting, is this the night? Is this the night? Is it this night? When is he coming? When is he coming? And so the groom would show up. And you'd know he was showing up because you would hear the sound of trumpets. Because he picked groomsmen that could play trumpets. It's true. And they'd be like, doo, 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 doo. And you'd show up. And she'd wake up, but of course, there's trumpets. And he would take the hand of his bride, and the bridesmaids would gather, and together the wedding party would go back to the father's house. And by the time they arrived, the guests of the wedding would already be there, and everyone would be so excited and so happy, and the couple would come into the home. Ah, and then the groom and the bride would go, you're in high school, we're okay, they would go into this honeymoon suite, just the two of them. And there, to use a big clinical word, they would consummate the marriage. And by the way, if you are the groom, your best man, it's true, your best man would stand outside the door. I'm not making this up. And he would wait. And when the bride and groom had finished making love for the first time and this marriage was official, the groom would say through the door something like, it's official. And the best man, bless his heart, would run through the home where all the guests are gathered, and they would rejoice at the news that the couple was married. And for the next 7 days, they would celebrate together this new marriage. And during those 7 days, all seven of them, the couple would stay in that honeymoon suite. And after 7 days, finally, they would come out of the honeymoon suite, and a huge marriage feast would be thrown. They did weddings right back in the day. Ah. As Jesus sat with his disciples that night, they had broken hearts. But as he said these words, I wonder if perhaps they realized. I wonder if perhaps they realized that night as they ate the bread and as they took the cup, as they shared the cup, that night they were making a commitment to wait for the return of the groom. Do you suppose they got it as they sat there that night? This is not just an ordinary Passover. Jesus has taken something ordinary and made it extraordinary. And tonight, we say yes to that. By the way, you should know that later on tonight, at the end of Afterglow, oh, it's going to be such a good night tonight. At the end of Afterglow, we're going to have an opportunity to take the bread and take the cup and just be a part of this marriage celebration that Jesus has invited us to. And do you think the disciples that night, as Jesus spoke, realized when he said, I'm going back to my Father's house and I'm going to build rooms, I'm going to prepare rooms, do you think they got it? And when Jesus had said, nobody knows when I'm coming back, not even I know, only my Father knows, do you think they heard that? And as he told them, I'm going to prepare a place for you, I will come back. Do you think they grabbed on to that promise? That promise that they had seen acted out so many times in weddings, kind of changes the way we hear these words. It's not a flippant promise. It's not simply something we memorize as kids. Instead, this is covenant, promise, commitment, intimate language that Jesus uses. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. My Father's house has plenty of room. If that were not so, would I have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. And then Jesus says, you know the way to the place where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. You should know that on the day we buried my grandfather, we buried him facing east. And you should know that when the tomb, or that when the headstone was placed on my grandfather's grave, you should know that we didn't simply write his name on it. Instead, we wrote a promise on it. And when I visit home, often I'll still go back to see this promise. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will be with the Lord forever. The cure for a broken heart is a Jesus who promises to come back. Just outside Los Angeles, California, a man was driving one day when he stopped on the train tracks. To this day, nobody's sure why this happened. He stopped on the tracks. Some thought perhaps he was going to commit suicide. Others thought he was just trying to commit a crime. No one knows for sure, but he parked his Jeep Cherokee on those train tracks, and before the train arrived, he got out of the Jeep and he ran away. It was early in the morning, and there was a commuter train on those tracks, and the commuter train came around the corner, and there, blocking the way, was this Jeep. It was far too late to stop. And this commuter train slammed into the Jeep. Passengers had sort of been dozing and sleeping, and the lights went off in the train, and people woke up, and the train actually derailed, and it ran into a train that was going the other way, slid down the tracks, and eventually stopped when it hit a large freight train that was parked. Immediately, of course, rescuers arrived on the scene, and they used heat-sensing technology to find where people were. They wanted to get survivors out. And there was one particular man who was trapped in the train. He could not get out. Those around him were dead. And as he would tell the story later, somehow he survived this. As he would tell the story later, he reached up to feel his head because he had hit his head. And when he pulled his hand down, it was covered in blood. And as he lay there, he wasn't sure if he was going to get out of the train. He wasn't sure if he was going to survive. And there in front of him was a seat of the train that had been broken off. It was sort of on top of him. And later when they removed the wreckage from the train, they found this seat that had been on top of him. And it caught their eye because it had writing on it. You see, as this man was trapped in the train, he wanted to send a message. And so he wrote on this seat with his finger, using his own blood as ink. He wrote, "I heart my kids." And next to it, he wrote, his wife's name was Leslie. Next to it, he wrote, "I heart Leslie." You see, in that critical moment, this man wanted more than anything else for his family to know that no matter what, he loved them. This week together, I had one goal. And that was for you to experience, to hear about a Jesus who loves you so much that with his own blood wrote you a message. I love you. I love you. And my question tonight is, how do we respond to that kind of love? How do we respond to that kind of love? Here it is. We accept the fact that we've been accepted, and we say yes to Jesus. Because you see, the most important thing is to keep the most important thing the most important thing. And the most important thing, but of course, is a Jesus who came to this earth, took your sins upon him, died, and rose again, and reaches out to you and says, "Come, follow me. Come follow me." I told our praise and worship leaders, I said, we got to sing some more tonight. We can't just sing a little bit. We got to sing a lot because this news is too good. If this news was just a little bit good, we'd sing a little bit. But this news is too good to just sing a little bit. So we're going to sing one more song. I'm going to invite the praise and worship team to come on up. Come on up. Tonight, I want to remind you of a text. It's something that Jesus said. He said, "If I am lifted up, I will draw everyone to myself." And so tonight, I'm going to ask you to respond to that kind of love. And my prayer for you tonight, my call to you tonight is to take that next step with Jesus. I don't know what that looks like to you. I don't know what your next step is. Maybe that next step is simply one of my favorite stories is when a man comes to Jesus and says, "If you can, will you heal my daughter?" And Jesus says, "If you can." And the man says, "Lord, I believe." And then he says, "But help my unbelief." And some of us today, we just need help with our unbelief because we have a whole lot of doubts about Jesus. We have a whole lot of doubts about Jesus, his love, his existence. We wonder. And so tonight, maybe that's your next step, is to pray that prayer. Jesus, give me faith. Give me faith. Maybe your step tonight is to come to Jesus for the first time. Tonight, this is a night where I say yes to you. Maybe your step tonight is it's my time. It's my time. Here we have this memory of Dalton laying up here looking dead and reminding us that baptism is this step that we take to show that we are being crucified with Christ and being raised to live a new life. And maybe that's your next step tonight. Maybe you've gone through all of those steps and your step tonight is simply to come to Jesus one more time. tonight and say, I want to re-up my commitment to you. I don't know what your step's going to be tonight. But as we sing this song, I just invite you to sing it with us. And at the end of that song, I'm just going to have a prayer with you. And tonight's not going to be a night where I ask you to come up here or to stand or to raise your hand. Tonight's going to be a night where I'm going to say this. I trust the Holy Spirit with the results of this week. And whatever he's doing in your heart tonight, whatever he's saying to you, I just ask that you respond. And that you pray that silent prayer as we sing this song, saying yes to whatever that next step might be. So I think we can sit and we can sing this. I invite you to sing with us right now.
Savior, say, thy strength indeed is small. Child of weakness, watch and pray. Find in me thine all in all. Jesus paid it all to
It's so hard not to stand, isn't it? Ah, it's just too good. It's just too good. We're going to pray together. The first part of the prayer is going to be you praying, your heart open to God, telling Him, committing to Him, this is my next step with Jesus. Let's pray. God, we must recognize tonight that we are standing on holy ground. Not because of the building, but because you are here. We sense your presence tonight. We hear you calling us to take that next step. God, some of us tonight have troubled hearts. We have broken hearts. We've experienced loss. We're living in darkness. And we take hold of that promise that you will come. We thank you tonight for the grace and mercy that you have showered on us. That you don't give us what we deserve, but instead you give us what we couldn't possibly deserve. God, tonight some of us need to quit trying to earn your love. And we simply need to say to you, tonight's the night where I accept the fact that I have been accepted. God, we do not want to go out of this place without you. And when we do leave this holy space tonight, we invite you to dwell in us, to go with us, as you've promised, that you are with us always, even to the end of the age. And so tonight we end as we started. Lord, prepare me to be a sanctuary, pure and holy, tried and true, with thanksgiving, I'll be a living sanctuary, Lord, for you. And everybody said tonight, amen, amen. If you'd have a seat for just a moment, I'm going to tell you about what's going to happen next. Tonight's a special night. It's a Friday night. We can spend extra time together, as you know. So if I could just sort of explain what's going to happen, and then you have some choices on what you want to do tonight. We are going to have Afterglow. And so if you want to stay for that, I'm going to invite you to do that. I think we're going to pop up here on the stage together, and I'll tell you a little bit about what that's going to look like. We're going to do some singing together. There'll be time for you to verbalize to your community, perhaps the decisions that you've made tonight. That's an important part of that process. So there'll be time for that. Then there'll be more singing, of course. And then at the very end, we are going to share communion, the bread and the cup. And so if you want to stay for Afterglow and communion, you can stay for the whole thing. If you're like, I want to stay for afterglow, but I don't want to take communion. That's okay. We'll kind of dismiss those, and it's not going to be an awkward thing. We promise you, you can go out before that happens. Or maybe tonight's a night where, frankly, you just need to go back to the dorm and sleep or process or whatever you need to do tonight, and that's okay as well. So this is sort of the end of tonight for us, officially. If you want to stay for afterglow, you can pop up here. If not, you can quietly make your way back to the dormitories. Thank you so much.